Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into season mode for studying the scriptures. Let's open the word to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Well, it's great to have Alicia here. Put a face with our prayers. That's good. Your mom, Molly. It's sister. So, great having y'all. Now, are you going on into back to Utah from here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. All right. Well, assuming it's good, I don't know. Will you go home before, go there before New Year's or after New Year's?
Before?
Yeah, okay. Before. Well, don't y'all get too wild up there. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Orient ourselves as to why we're here. Give us a moment to trust in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the gift of Christmas, the gift of your Son, so closely related to his death and resurrection. We thank you, Heavenly Father, every day for so great a love that saw our need and provided. Now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight, open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off at verse 7, so let's just read. Mark, how y'all doing, Martha?
Good.
Good to see y'all. That's thoughtful of you, Steve. That's thoughtful of you. Okay, so let's read, moving up to where we left off last night. Verse 1 of Luke 2. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This is the Roman part of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Okay, the census is designed for taxation so that he could build his empire. Now, what you want to remember is that Joseph and Mary are being forced to move down to Bethlehem, and we saw that even people walking in the Spirit sometimes are put in a position where it's out of your control, but God is working everything to his glory. So Augustus has his plan. God has his plan. Okay, verse 3. And all were proceeding to register. By the way, you had to go to back to your city where you were born to register. That was the idea there. And all were proceeding, all in the Roman Empire, were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city where he's from. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now remember Bethlehem, the Beth, whenever you see that word, means house. Lechem, or Lehem, is bread, house of bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. This is no accident. This is all prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus would come from Nazareth. He would be born in the city of David, of Bethlehem. That's no accident. It's been prophesied. And he is the son of David. So, befitting that he would be born in Bethlehem because he was of the house and family of David. So you have David twice in the verse emphasizing his royal right to rule. And being of Joseph, he has a legal right. Okay. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And we saw how a lot of people get into all these arguments and were they married, were they not, and all these type of things. And she is pregnant. Now, she will have other children. She is not, like the Roman Church says, the perpetual virgin and the queen of heaven. She has other children between her and Joseph. They had lots of sex, good sex. And but God called her at this point as a virgin to give birth to Jesus Christ. Now, why virgin? Why by a virgin? Okay, one reason is because it was prophesied. So we can go back to the time of Isaiah, it's prophesied. So the Jews knew who to look for. Secondly, being born of a woman without any male involvement is the offspring has no sin nature. It is the man, we know this from Timothy, it is the man that passes on the sin nature. The woman is a carrier of the sin nature because all women have a sin nature. But it is the man that is the one that passes it on. So you take the, we could go through the eggs and all of this, but the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, and she went through all the normal things that a woman goes through that's pregnant. God, in any miracle, does not violate his own standards and rules and laws of nature. He uses them. He uses those laws, never violates them. So she was impregnated and without the man involved. But after Christ is born, she will get involved with Joseph and they will have other children. All right. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. We saw a lot of things here related to Jesus Christ being the firstborn. Christ is her firstborn son. She will have other sons. James is one of her and Joseph's sons, the half-brother of our Lord. Now we have two things that she did to this child. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. Okay, why does the Holy Spirit tell us this? First of all, she wrapped him in clothes. Wrong. These are death clothes. These are clothes that you wrap a dead body in. These are clothes that you wrap for burial. And it is most befitting that this kind of material would be in a stable. And so this is all befitting that that she would be there. So first of all, she's wrapped. The Christ is wrapped in death clothes. This is a picture of he came to die. He became a member of the human race to die. Now, had he been an offspring of Joseph and Mary, he would not have qualified to die because he would have been with sin, and those with sin cannot save themselves. So being of the offspring just of Mary, he is qualified to go to the cross. The clothing, the wrapped in the death clothes, is a picture how he came to die on the cross. Then it says, the next thing, laid him in a manger. Well, we saw last night, every time the Greek word for laid is used in the New Testament, it is for eating. Eating. Christ told him to lie, to sit down and to eat when he was fed the 5,000. That's our word right here. And so this is laid him, and then it says a manger. Okay, a manger is a feeding trough, which you would expect in a stable. So here's this feeding trough, probably Joseph, being a carpenter, probably put some fresh hay and fixed it up, and they put him in the manger, feeding trough. What's the picture here? The world is to feed upon him for eternal life. So he's wrapped in death clothes, picture of the coming cross, and then laid him in a manger for the world to eat upon. So this is the two things that she did, and they're very important. We spent more time last night on that. Now, it says because there was no room for them in the inn. And I don't mind saying to you again tonight that I know one thing about this innkeeper that's not told us in the Bible. He's not a bachelor. If a pregnant woman almost ready to give birth knocks on a bachelor's door, you can have the whole house. I'm gone. I will be out there in the stable if you need anything. He would have gotten out of there. So I know that this guy is not a bachelor. Now, no room in the inn. The inn is a picture of the world. They do not want him. So there's no inn, no room, so he's going to go out and be born in a stable, those that want to see him. Now we come to a complete change of scenery. We come to a complete change of scenery now. We come to verse 8. From the stable to the field of shepherds. We move from Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus to shepherds and sheep. And again, no accident. You just see the hand of God. And it is amazing to me how anyone that can take this book and read and understand how everything is just prophesied, laid out, 500 to 2,000 years before, given to us in the text, and here they are coming to the truth. And no other holy book, the Quran, the Hindu book, the Buddha book, all of this can't even begin to compare with all that God did. In fact, all these other books and other religions, not other, but religions, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, all these people, you have to do for their God. You have to do for Allah. You have to do for eternal life. You have to do for a blessing after you die. Christianity is the only one where God does everything for us. We don't do anything for Him. He came, died a lowly, born of lowly birth, died on a cross, and rose again, that all we have to do is to trust Him. We have the most unique God of all these so-called gods. Ours does everything for us. All these other religions, you have to be good, you have to be moral, you have to do this, you have to do that. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians have that kind of God also. Okay, so verse 8. And in the same region, near where the stable was, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, staying at night, out in the fields is the idea, keeping watch over their flock by night. Wow. This verse is packed with spiritual warfare. Shepherds, field, sheep, night, darkness. And we could spend hours here. We're going to spend minutes. So let's move into this. First thing I want you to note was the good news. The declaration that Christ was born. Christ was born. Was first given, first proclaimed, not to the priesthood, not to the Pharisees, not to all these people that were righteous in their own sight, not to religious rulers, not to political rulers, not to rich people. And there are so many heads of churches today and denominations that I know, and even evangelicals, are so sure that this message would have been given to them, not even close. Not even close. They are not the kind of people God is going to give this kind of information. It's given to lowly shepherds, abiding in the fields near Bethlehem, keeping watch over the flock in the nighttime. Now, this announcement cannot be made to religious leaders. They would not understand it. Religious leaders would not even understand it. For to them, it is not solely the work of God for salvation of mankind. Whereas to the shepherd and to anyone who understands, salvation is simply freely by faith in Jesus Christ. He's done all the work and nothing a man can do. Okay, James 2:5. That coffee's ready? Okay, James 2:5. Oh, it's over there. Oh, okay. I thought it was a coffee. Alright. Had to get in that last word. Okay. Let me read to you James 2:5. For the sake of time, we won't turn to it, but let me read to you. And I know it's difficult to follow reading, but just try to follow the reading. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Poor here is not poor economically, poor spiritually. Poor spiritually, pictured by these shepherds. Okay, to the shepherds. First to hear the Christmas story. This is so beautiful. The first to hear the Christmas story, most least likely to be so highly honored, are humble, uninfluential shepherds. Those with whom God is pleased. Not cosmic great preachers that think they've got it all down, but to those who realize they're poor spiritually, walk by faith, symbolized here by the shepherd. But it is hard, while in this lowly occupation, to see the battle of faith. It's very difficult. When you are tending your flock at night, it's cold, and there's the enemy lurking in the shadows to try to take over. I don't know if that's an amen or an interruption. Okay. So it's difficult to walk by faith. Now, let's talk about shepherds a quick moment. It's not our purpose to study this subject. Just a moment, we got a noisemaker. Stand by. How about some W240? Yeah. Okay. Let's note a few things about shepherds. Not our purpose to study them, this rich subject, but just note a few things. First time shepherd in Scripture is mentioned is the shepherdess Rachel, whom Jacob kissed at the well. It's the first time shepherd or shepherdess is mentioned when Rachel was kissed by Jacob at the well. And after he kissed her, he fainted. So she was just too much for the poor guy. Okay, Moses was keeping sheep when he was called. That's what it says in the Bible. It said Jacob kissed her and he fainted. All right. That's the first time. Now, Moses was keeping sheep when he was called. David was keeping sheep when he was called. People, these are no accidents. The things that are happening through Scripture, if we can just see this line. I like people, the Bible's full of contradictions in the Bible. Boy, it's just such a beautiful story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Things that are going on if we just see it. Shepherd is the most undesirable occupation. You spend 168 hours a week, that's every hour, on the job day and night. No hazardous pay. Your life is on the line. Stinky, lowly. You're not appreciated. The sheep do not belong to you. They belong to somebody else. And you have to take care of them. You have to feed them. You have to protect them. You have to guide them to good areas to eat. So you have to know all about the terrain. So it's just an unbelievably undesirable occupation. Let me read for you Genesis 46:34. Genesis 46:34, that you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. This is a view of the world about a shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. So the shepherds being announced, this being announced to shepherd is no accident. Okay. Yep. This is what the love of God will lower himself to become for us. Let me read to you, just for the sake of time, won't go turn to it. Genesis 48:15. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day. So Christ came to be our shepherd. Psalm 23 is a beautiful song of how he is our shepherd. Well, we can spend a great deal of time on a shepherd. Shepherd is also used by Satan. He is a shepherd who is out for what he can get. I'll come back to this, but I want you to see the difference. Satan is a shepherd who's out to get what he can, to take all the, to fleece the flock, as it were, to get all that he can out of the sheep. Shepherd, prophecy of the coming Messiah, God becoming man, and he came as a lowly shepherd. Genesis 49, 24. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So Christ came as a shepherd. Let's note a few things about a shepherd, because we all have them in our mind related to Christmas. One, the shepherd had to be watchful and alert, conscious of everything around them that would hurt the sheep. Sheep sleep, but the shepherd stands watch. The Greek word comes from the root, the word shepherd comes from the root, to rule, to guide, to protect, to guard, to feed. All describe the function of the shepherd. Two, they had to know their flock. They had to know their flock. Take their flock to the good eating grounds and away from the bad. I remember once I was reading, maybe it was in seminary, but anyway, I was reading, and the shepherd was out, and brought into modern time, the shepherd was out, and a friend wanted to go with him. So, and on the horizon over here appeared a wolf. So his friend picks up his rifle and starts to shoot, and the shepherd put down his rifle and said, "No, don't do that." And he said, "Well, this wolf could come in and kill your flock." He said, "Yes, but if you shoot that rifle, you will frighten the flock, and they will run. You may kill the wolf, but you'll frighten the flock. With my voice, I will frighten away the wolf, and at the same time give peace to the sheep." And he stood there and he listened to and watched that happen. So shepherd's got to know his flock. I remember when I was in Germany, I had to take the car, the general's car, and drove about 100 miles. And so I went across this bridge. It's a beautiful valley down below. So I got to the end. I went back out. Well, down there was this shepherd taking his flock from this side of the valley to this side. And he had two dogs working with him. And I just stayed there a whole hour. I just was mesmerized by watching the dogs move and the shepherd. And it was unbelievable. Okay, so they had to know their flock. Three, they had to be strong, not fearful. Couldn't be concerned about the weather. Horrible animals, ferocious animals, terrain. They must be ready to even lay down their lives for the sheep. And these are just stinky, dumb. Really, sheep are dumb. They are. This is why we're analogous to sheep. Just dumb. We'll follow anything, anybody. We'll fall off the cliff if you're told to do so. And so the shepherd has to lay down his life. Be ready to lay down his life against the wolf or whatever the attacker may be. So this foreshadows the person of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. He laid down his life. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. So that's what he does. Four, they had to be faithful. You couldn't just, you know what? I'm unappreciated. My girlfriend doesn't want to be around me because I stink. It's horrible weather. I'm leaving. Couldn't do that. You had to be faithful. It was a calling, really. You had to be faithful. And faithful to what? Faithful to these dirty, crummy sheep that don't even belong to me. Belong to that rich guy over there. Got to be faithful. Christ is our faithful shepherd. Had to know the terrain. Theirs was a job of loneliness. And seven, in spite of all of this, these shepherds were under religious ban. Here's what's interesting. In spite of all this, they are under religious ban. You know, self-righteous people love to ban others, separate from others. This makes them feel good, feel above everything. Shepherds were banned. They were not allowed in the temple. And yet some of these were keeping the sheep that would be used in the Passover. But they were not allowed in the temple. It's the way religion is. Okay, so they are the first to hear the announcement of his birth. Boy, this is just the grace of God and the love of God. Staying out in the field, in the same region around Bethlehem, And this is the same area where David was a shepherd. The same area is where David was a shepherd. God came into the region where we are, that where we can see that he is in total control. This David was a shepherd here, and he's from here. This is where the son of David is born and is our shepherd. The word field. This is interesting. He was not born in a city. Not in houses, but out in the field. No home. Now he is born, but this is where these shepherds are. No home, out in the field, and the wilderness. This is again is a what? It is a picture of the condition of mankind. Out in the field, out in the wilderness. And the love of God that he came for us out in the field. Okay, so we're looking at just these wonderful things about the shepherd. Keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, this is what God is doing. Keeping watch over every one of us. Over all creation. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ keeping watch over us. Now we come to sheep. Most Christians know about the analogy of how we are like sheep. We're like sheep who've gone astray. That's our sinful condition. Christ came to gather us back by faith. So, most of us know those stories. And isn't that beautiful? We're all sheep, and he's our shepherd. But this is one of those things you might want to think about before you take pride. Why do shepherds keep sheep? Why are sheep raised? Sheep are raised to be fleeced. That is, for their coat. And then at some point, they are to be slaughtered for food. Now, that doesn't sound so great. Doesn't sound so wonderful after a while. If you think about it, this is our nature. This is why we're compared to sheep. So God can take care of us and not slaughter us. Now, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. He came, and he will experience slaughtering on the cross, and his is to take away the sins of the world. Ezekiel 34:3. You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Now this is a picture, we see what's going on, of Satan. This is a picture of religion. Religion, it takes advantage of its people, which is many of these are under the Christian umbrella. And so this is how the people are treated. And but this is exactly why this analogy is used by God, because this is exactly our destiny and our future to be sheared and slaughtered if it wasn't for the work of Christ on the cross. He saw our condition. Remember what love does. The first and most important thing you want to remember about love is that love is observant. Love sees a need and then meets that need. This is observant of God. He looks down and sees us, and he sees us as sheep ready to be slaughtered. And he comes down as man, died on a cross, and was resurrected. Okay. Ezekiel 34:3, you eat the fat, clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. This is a picture of Satan. This is a picture of most preachers, even under the umbrella of Christianity. This is how a lot of religions are run. And this is why Christ uses, or God uses, this analogy. Psalm 44:22. But for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered sheep for the slaughter. That's also repeated in Romans 8:36. One other passage in this motif, Zechariah 11:4. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock, doomed for a slaughter. So he came down to pasture us, to take us, shepherd us, be our shepherd, and that we escape the slaughter that we are destined for. It's also a picture of what the pastor should be of a local church. He should pasture, feed, protect the flock. So ask yourself, if this is really a wonderful analogy, this is really our future, is this why we are fed and cared for by God only to be slaughtered? And of course the answer is No. He makes this analogy to show us our destiny, that we're like sheep, we're headed for slaughter, eternal death, and he comes in and rescues us from that. Israel, to Moses, led us out of Egypt into the wilderness to die. It's the way people think God is doing. No, God came to prevent us from going to the slaughter. It's exactly why God chose this analogy for all mankind, because this is exactly where our condition, sheep headed for the slaughter. God chose this analogy to remind us of our own spiritual condition, to demonstrate how much he loves and what he will do. He, as God, will become man, born in a lowly manger in a stable, wrapped in death clothes, laid in a feeding trough to be fed on by the world, that you and I might escape the death. So he will take our place in being slaughtered. This is the picture of the cross. He takes our place in being slaughtered. This is how much he loves us. This is how much he saw our need and he did something about it. He chose this analogy to demonstrate his love. He chose this analogy so that we would see our destiny. He chose this analogy to show us and demonstrate to us his love. The Christmas story is that we are all to be slaughtered, but God became man, took our place on the cross, his slaughtering, that we will not be slaughtered. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is why he is called the Lamb of God. In the story of Job, the first chapter of Job, you remember how all these people, all of remember the various reporters came back, well, all your fields burned up, all of your children, a storm came by and all your children died. And then he went through different ones, how all of his livestock was taken by raiders and all of this. Only one group was not stolen by raiders. It was the sheep. A fire of God, that's what Job says, came down, took them out. So Job 1 has the gospel for those that want to see what is going on the cross. Okay, Jeremiah 11:19. But I was like a gentle lamb led to slaughter. I did not know they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. This is what the world wants to do to Jesus Christ. America, we've lived in our free environment. We lived in an environment where the Christmas story about Christ, these things, was readily known. Whereas we become darker and darker, we're losing the light in this country, the light of the world. So remember the first thing that happened to Jesus Christ in his birth, wrapped in death clothes, laid, and that was headed for the slaughter. That's what the slaughter is about. So now the analogy becomes beautiful. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep, and he laid down his life for us. Not headed for the slaughter, it's us not headed for the slaughter, but spared and fed and cared for by the loving shepherd. Now the last words of verse 9. Last word. By night. Okay, people, this is very important. The drama of the birth of Jesus Christ is in the setting of darkness. What is darkness? From Genesis on, it is a time of Satan. It's a time of Satan's activity. The light is a time of God's activity. So Christ came into the world, born in the time of Satan, condition of the world, and in darkness. And in John 1, by the way, Matthew gives us a Christmas story. Mark gives us a Christmas story. Luke gives us a Christmas story. But it's been said that John doesn't give us the Christmas story. And I present to you that he gives the clearest and the best Christmas story. And that is, in chapter 1, the light came into the world. And this goes back to Genesis 1, where God said, let there be light. What is he saying? He is saying, and he plays on this light thing all the way through the Bible, let there be a way out of the darkness. Let my son come. For the eye that can see, let there be light, is all the way through the Bible. And John 1 talks about how light comes into the world. So he gives us, to my opinion, one of the best, clearest dissertations that go back the furthest in regard to the Christmas story. So the night, the time of night, time of Satan's rule, that's when Christ comes into the world. Again, what we have seen over and over, in the nighttime, place of darkness, time of Satan, all the way through the Bible. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Come into darkness, John 1. So the good news is given to those who reside in darkness. Who else needs the good news but those that are in darkness and need salvation simply by faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, we come to verse 9. We can finish verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, as I think we would all be. We would all be. Now, this is the same person who appeared to Abraham and Sarah, and he now appears to these shepherds. This is Jesus Christ himself. How do we know it's Jesus Christ? The glory of the Lord shone around them. So this is Jesus Christ before his birth, or of course he's born, but it's a appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's called the angel of the Lord before the humanity. So this is what we have happening. This is Jesus Christ himself. It says suddenly. Well, it's not in the original. It's not in the original. And suddenly is not in the NIV. The NIV says appeared. The concept, not a light that slowly came out of the sky, but a light that just appeared. Boom. It just appeared out of nowhere. Suddenly is okay. I have no problem theologically with suddenly, but the Greek word is just appeared. You're looking up at the sky, maybe looking at stars or something, and boom, there it is. It just appeared. It didn't come like a plane or like a person or like a flashlight. It just appeared. So I like the drama of appeared is a little better here. And with the presence of God, the glory shone around them. This is Jesus Christ. This word is used only one other time in the New Testament, the appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul. If you want to look at it sometime, Acts 26, 12 through 14. Saul is on his way to kill Christians, believers. He got permission from the high priest, religion, to kill these Christians. So he is, and he thinks he's doing this for God. Religious people separate, judge, malign, set themselves apart. Oh, it's all for God's good. Getting rid of people, it's all for God's good. So Saul is on his way, and there appeared a light. Just boom, right there. And it blinded him. Blinded them all. And then when he spoke, Saul fell to the ground. He's the only one that fell to the ground. So they all got blinded. Saul fell to the ground. And then the Lord spoke to him. So this is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. Okay. By the way, look at Luke since it's so close. Luke 1. Go back to Luke 1, 78 and 79. Just right up the page here from where we are. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's the way of peace? Peace is the gospel. What is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But don't I have to be good? Don't I have to change my life? Don't I have to join the church? Don't I? Nope. None of that is an issue. It's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're in darkness as unbelievers. The simple light of the gospel, come to me by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's all that is needed. Now, again, how do we know that this is the angel of the Lord, is God, is Jesus Christ? by the glory that accompanied him. Look at the word glory. Here is the shining, the splendor associated with the presence of Christ, called the Shekinah glory. Called the Shekinah glory. So bright that it has a blinding effect, like the sun, if you just look right at it, can blind you. And by the way, the law also blinds, thinking that you can please God by something you do, you can earn salvation. This is all part of the blinding effect. Okay, now we come to the first declaration by God. The first declaration by God. I think we'll just read it and then close, because it's got too much for me to do in a short time. But let's just read verse 10. But let's go back to the changing of the scene, verse 8. And in the same region, around Bethlehem, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. So you should see all of the things going on. The shepherds, all that's involved there, staying out in the field, their faithfulness, keeping watch over their flock, the responsibility of a shepherd over his flock, by night, the time of Satan. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Now verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." I want to leave you with this. What do we have here, again, is a look at what spiritual love or divine love is like. We will demonstrate this when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith. But he is so sensitive to their condition. It's reminded me of the John 14, verse 1 in the upper room, where they were afraid because Christ said, "I'm going to leave and you can't come with me." And the first thing in John 14 is, "Let not your heart be troubled." Christ is so sensitive to our need, so sensitive to what goes on. He provides for everything. And this is what love will do. And this is what our love will do when it's spiritual love given by the Holy Spirit. So he said, he saw their condition, saw inside them that they were worried and fear. We don't pay enough attention to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to our parents, to our friends, people in the church. We just, it's all about me. But spiritual love, divine love, is always observant and sees a need and will do whatever it can to meet the need. So this is so beautiful what we have in this verse. He said, "The angel of the Lord suddenly shone about them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, and the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" Just calm down. Now, why is that? Because people, they're not going to be able to think of this gospel message, this great message, if they're in fear. So this is a necessity. Let me calm you down first, and then I'm going to give you some unbelievable news. Look what he says. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I, Jesus Christ, bring you good news." That's the word euangelion, that's the word gospel. "I bring you gospel of a great joy." What that means, there is, that will result in great joy, "which shall be for all the people of the world." He died for everyone. He came for everyone. Not everyone will choose to believe in him. Many will say, "No, I don't believe in this Jesus. I don't believe he was born a virgin. I don't believe he died on a cross for our sins. I don't believe he rose from the dead." Everything that the world is looking for, that they devise all these religions for, is offered right here. It's just amazing. Well, we fear death, and we fear what will happen after death. So let's create this God, and let's have him say what we want him to say. That if you do all these good things, he'll give you 70 virgins. He'll give you this, he'll give you that. I always wonder why women would go to this kind of religion. Because all religions of the world have their heaven and their eternity in some sex scene. Only Christianity doesn't. But it's in some sex, and it's always in the favor of the man. You can look at the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Muslims. It's all about the man. If I were a woman, I'd be, "Hey, preacher, whoa, time out. Wait a minute." They came with this great news. "All you have to do is trust me, and I give you eternal life, relationship with God." So, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you, and this is the gospel being proclaimed, good news, a gospel that will cause great joy. It's great joy to know we're not going to be led like the sheep to the slaughter. We're not going to spend eternity in darkness. We're going to spend it with Him, which shall be a great joy for all the people. Every person in the world, Christ came for. Okay, I wish you all a very Merry Christmas tomorrow, and don't eat too much. And it's too late to warn you about shopping, that you're going to have to pay for it in January, but that's it's too late to do that. But you'll have a very Merry Christmas, and we'll see you soon. And wish you the very good, safe trip back to Utah, hon. And you back to home. I'm glad to meet y'all, have you here. Good. Okay, let's close in prayer. What great news. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear after death. It's great news. We don't have to work. We don't have to be sure we're real good, because we can't be good enough for you. We don't have to join a church. We don't have to wonder if we're done enough. All we have to do is to believe in this child that was born, died on a cross, rose again, and we have everlasting life. Great joy. Father, I pray that these things will settle in our souls and then be manifested in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.